morning is not difficult to know that we live in a world that so often feels like it's spinning out of control. We pause and just consider the global nature of the days that we're living in and how quickly word spreads about things happening elsewhere, and that has become an understatement, really. Because just a few short decades ago, if you think of the pioneering missionary age and letters traveling by a ship to cross the ocean, and now in our internet age, how quickly we hear of hard things happening in hard places. And yet it's not just the hard places far away. You and I know that here in our own settings, close to home, we face our own trials and tribulations, heartaches and hardships. Okay. And it sometimes feels like there's no end in sight. I recently confessed to Randy Jaspers, our regional minister, that it has now been 7 consecutive years of tough, with no clear signs of greener pastures anytime soon. And yet, I know that you know, as I know as well, that we serve a God who is bigger than our troubles. A Savior who walks with us through the trials we face, and a Holy Spirit that empowers us to persevere with grace that is sufficient for each day. Even our service this morning, as Sue said to me again, it's like, yep, grace is needed every day, every moment. And that has been on display already this morning with our dear friends who have helped lead us in worship. If you have your Bible with you this morning, please turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to pick things up in verse 12. And so as we continue our journey through the letter of Philippians, please know that we find the Apostle Paul in chains, most likely in Rome, but in chains for the sake of Christ. And yet it becomes so clear that his spirit is not broken. His faith doesn't even seem to have been shaken. Rather, on the contrary, his faith seems remarkably strong, and his mission for the sake of the gospel is not deterred. So let's read Philippians 1, 12 to 18. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Isn't that amazing? Paul in chains finds joy in the midst of his suffering, because the gospel is being proclaimed. He's not deterred, even though he is being detained. And here we find, after his amazing prayer that had substantial content for the Philippians, he's now moving into the body of his letter. He's updating them on his status. And in that, he so clearly rejoices because he knows that his circumstances, as dire as they may be, are being used for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Last year, when we were going through our Job series and learning how to suffer and prepare for suffering, Jen bought me this book called Kiss the Wave, Embracing God in Your Trials, by Dave Furman. And I'm happy to loan it to anyone if they want it. It's a good read. But it's written by a pastor in the United Arab Emirates who has a debilitating nerve disease that essentially renders his arms useless. And yet he still serves as a pastor. And if any of you have ever suffered nerve pain, you know how debilitating that can be. And for him, his arms burn with regularity. Anyway, the title of the book, Kiss the Wave, comes from a quotation attributed to Spurgeon. Spurgeon once said, "I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me up against the rock of ages." What does it mean to kiss the wave? These words attributed to Spurgeon speak to the Christian's only hope of perseverance in suffering. What if we can learn to experience the nearness of God in the midst of suffering? Good question. What if God intends to work through our trials rather than simply take them away? What a profound statement. What a good series of questions. So even in the midst of the storm, when the waves are crashing around us, we, as the people of God, can still find solace in the fact that the waves are driving us closer to our Savior, to our rock of ages. Our first heading this morning as we navigate our passage, perseverance in personal suffering. Paul, as you likely might know, his experience, as we read it in the scriptures, is a vivid illustration of the reality of personal suffering. In the conversion chapter of Saul in Acts 19, we find these words, "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man." This man that he's referring to is Saul of Tarsus, who we now know as the great Apostle Paul. "I have heard reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." Verse 16, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." You can go to, I think it's 2 Corinthians 11. And that's the best place to go, where Paul will give essentially a summary of all of the suffering that he went through for the sake of Christ. We're not going to go there now. These words again come from the conversion to Christ chapter in Acts 9. And so now here we are in the book of Philippians, hearing his update from his prison to the Philippians, that he was in chains, that he was in prison for his faith, yet despite the harsh environment and conditions and the uncertainty of his future, he remained steadfast and unwavering in his commitment to the gospel. His perseverance in the face of personal suffering is a testament to his deep faith and trust in God. And so this is the first aspect we can draw from Paul's experience, namely the power of faith. Faith is a deep, unshakable trust, a conviction that God Almighty is in control, even when our circumstances seem to suggest otherwise. Paul's faith was not deterred by his chains. Instead, it appears that it was strengthened. How amazing is that? It appears from our passage this morning that we just read that faith allowed Paul to see beyond his immediate circumstance to the greater purpose that God had in store. The second aspect to glean is the role of perspective in our response to suffering. In many ways, this is where the people of God come in, where you come in. Paul didn't view his chains as a setback, but as an opportunity for the gospel to be advanced. He didn't see his suffering as punishment, but rather as a platform for proclaiming Christ. And this perspective shift for him was a game changer. It can be a crucial reality in our lives as well, if we can get there. When we face trials, we can choose to focus on the pain, the hardship. And I have in brackets here this morning, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, still not entirely convinced that I've moved on. Or we can choose to see the potential for God's glory to be revealed. And Lord willing, we get there, that we can live with that perspective. The third aspect to take away is the importance of purpose in enduring suffering. Paul was so clear about his purpose. namely to defend and confirm the gospel, to make Jesus Christ known far and wide, as we saw in that commission statement that became his life that he didn't even know about when the Lord was conversing with Ananias. That's pretty crazy. But Paul knew what his mission was, and so despite whatever challenges he faced, he knew that God would give him the strength to endure. Later in the book of Acts, we see very much a mission statement, if you will, or a purpose statement about Paul's life. In Acts 20, verse 24, he says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." That is a power-packed statement. We see here his clear sense of purpose. And when we know why we're enduring, what we're enduring, it gives us strength to keep going, to keep pressing on, even when the going gets tough. But let me just say as well, sometimes, like Job, we don't know the why. And it's in those instances that it surely is harder to endure. Finally, let's consider the role of joy in perseverance. Despite his chains, we see in our text that Paul was joyful. He rejoiced because the gospel was being proclaimed. His joy was not dependent on his circumstances, but rather on the progress of the gospel, because that was what his life after receiving Jesus was all about. This is surely a powerful reminder to us that our joy can't always be tied to our circumstances, nor should it be. Rather, it is wiser, it's even better, if our joy is anchored in the unchanging truth of the gospel. In these seven verses here in the middle of Philippians, we see a picture of perseverance in personal suffering that is wonderfully inspiring. A picture of faith, a picture of perspective, a picture of purpose and of joy that isn't tied to circumstances. And so as we consider the adversity that we face, may we be encouraged by Paul's example to persevere, knowing that somehow, in some way or ways, our suffering is not in vain, and that God will use it for his purposes. Second category this morning, proclamation of Christ amidst challenges. As we continue to reflect on these verses here in the middle of chapter 1, we see that amid his own personal suffering, he was unrelenting in the proclamation of the good name of Jesus. His chains became his pulpit, if you will, and his prison cell was his place of worship. And his guards, bless those dear guards, were his congregation. So rather than silencing Paul, his circumstances seemed to just amplify his message. Though he was physically confined, his voice echoed through the corridors of the imperial guard and beyond, bearing witness to the transformative power of the gospel. Consider for a few minutes the courage that it would take for Paul to speak out. He was the prisoner, surrounded by professional soldiers, many of them likely hardened from their years of service, and yet he boldly proclaimed Christ. Any fear he might have was set aside so he could continue to live out his purpose of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul had tasted grace so supremely in his conversion that his sheer conviction could never allow him to go silent again. I read a great article this week by Dr. Stephen Nichols, and I'd like to share the bulk of it with you because it's so appropriate to where we're at right now in our journey through Philippians. Consider Whitechapel. What better symbol of Roman strength and power than the Praetorian or awe-inspiring Roman guard? They were the Navy SEALs of their day. So powerful were they that the Caesars feared a military coup by them at any time, which is ironic since the Praetorian Guard was established to serve as their personal protection team. the protection team for the Caesars of that time. If you want a symbol of Roman power and strength, look no further than the Praetorian or Imperial Guard. We could take this one step further. It was this world of Roman power into which Christ came, in which the apostles ministered, into which the New Testament authors wrote, and in which Christianity came into being, pardon me. And to all those things, Rome stood opposed, violently opposed. How delightfully ironic, in light of all this, are the words of Paul in Philippians 1, 12 and 13. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard, there it is, the Praetorian guard, and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. We can take this one step further. Paul himself is a delightful gospel irony. I suspect any early Christian would shudder at the mere mention of the name Saul. And in fact, history tells us they precisely did. And yet the gospel penetrated Paul's stone-cold heart. Paul's rage-filled eyes were open to the truth, beauty, and joy of the gospel. Is there a lesson in this for us today? There are ardent veins popping in their forehead, opponents to the gospel today. They do not necessarily wear the uniform of highly trained elite force, but they write op-ed columns, hold forth in lecture halls, and occupy seats of power. Do we sometimes think that the gospel is not powerful enough to prevail? It is interesting to see the ripple effects of Paul's witness and the gospel's inroad to the Praetorian Guard. Look at Philippians 4:22, near the end of the book. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Wow. The Caesar, at that time, was Nero, one of the most notorious megalomaniacs there ever was to rule upon the earth. There, in his very household, were followers of Christ. Look again at Philippians 1:14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul's boldness was contagious. These Christians were in Rome, the seat of power. They were directly under the shadow of Nero. Yet, stirred on by Paul's example, they were bold in the preaching of the gospel. And here we are this morning, looking at these seven verses right after Paul's introduction and that amazing prayer, and seeing him now tell the Philippians how it's going in Rome, so that the believers there in Philippi, no doubt, would be emboldened as well in their faith to continue proclaiming the gospel. These are the ripple effects of Paul's confidence in the gospel as he boldly declared it to the Praetorian Guard. Some scholars would say there probably would have been a shift change every 4 hours. So were they locked to Paul and then rotating? And did they ask him, hey man, what are you in here for? Or did he say, hey guys, guess what I'm in here for? We don't necessarily know. But we know that there was results as Paul shared the gospel. There are many who are telling us the time is coming in our North American context that might very well resemble the times of the first century for the first century church. The opposition is mounting. The foe is formidable. We know that. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the globe already find themselves in situations not unlike Paul and the first century Christians. Their Praetorian Guard is a force to be reckoned with. And despite that, they continue to preach the gospel. The question then is, what about us? Will we cower? Will we think the gospel is not powerful enough? That the gospel is not able to prevail? Will we think that the opposition and the persecutors don't need, or worse, don't deserve the gospel? We need not even be so dramatic. We know of neighbors, family members, close friends who seemingly are impervious to the gospel. But let us not tire of praying for them as well, for their salvation, and may we not tire of sharing the good news of Jesus. Paul's experience here in Philippians 1 with the Praetorian Guard should serve to give us hope and courage. And we take courage in this. The gospel prevails in unlikely places. Paul saw it regularly happen in his ministry days, just as it happened to him, who arguably was the most unlikely candidate in those early days of Christendom. So as we continue to reflect on the update message sent to the Philippian church, let's not forget that Paul's proclamation of Christ wasn't limited to his verbal witness. His life generally was a testament to the gospel. His endurance in the face of suffering, his joy in the midst of trials, his peace in the midst of turmoil, all of these things were a living demonstration of the transformative power of Christ. Paul's life was essentially a sermon, and his character a witness to the gospel. His very existence was a proclamation of Christ. This was, as we've already mentioned, his life passion after his conversion to the truth of the gospel. And in our text this morning, we see that Paul's proclamation of Christ was also reflected in his attitude towards his circumstances. He didn't see his chains as a hindrance. It appears that he saw them as an opportunity. He didn't see his imprisonment as a setback, but rather as a step forward. It doesn't appear from our passage that he saw his suffering as a burden, but as a blessing. Why? Because others were stepping up and taking courage while he was detained to share the good news of Jesus. This was an amazing and challenging attitude and perspective for us to gain as well. How can we emulate his attitude and the lack of despair we see from him? His perspective was one of victory, not of defeat. Maybe the answer lies in the reality that we see from the text that Paul's proclamation of Jesus was not a solitary endeavor. Oh, how powerful it can be when you and I don't feel alone. And Paul was not alone in his mission. We know this already from the first verses of Philippians. He was part of a larger community of believers who were also boldly proclaiming Christ. And the reports were that the community continued to grow. In whatever locale, near and far, word was spreading and people were coming to faith as they heard the good news of Jesus. And yet in our text, we're told that some were doing it out of love, and yet others out of envy and rivalry. But regardless of their motives, Christ was being preached, and that for Paul was worthy of rejoicing. And note from our passage that it wasn't a case of the gospel content being changed or different, because we know that Paul would have taken issue with that, like he did with the Galatians, and challenged them, stop believing the false gospel and turning back to a message that we didn't declare to you. But here, Paul's going, the gospel's being preached. Yeah, some of them are doing it out of envy and rivalry, and their motives might not be pure. But what does it matter? Christ's name is being preached, and because of that reality, I can rejoice. And the text tells us that that's exactly what he did. He rejoiced. In all these ways, Paul's proclamation of Christ amidst challenges serves as a powerful example for us. It certainly challenges us to be bold in our witness, to live out the gospel in our lives, to learn to adopt a godly perspective towards our own circumstances, and yes, also to rejoice in the proclamation of the gospel, regardless of who is doing the proclaiming. One of my good friends preached on this passage and told the story about being 18 and 19 and whipping around on the lawnmower, listening to sermons through his earbuds. And then in their church, because their pastor was sick, a few of the young guys were asked to preach and they take turns. And he said, I had to acknowledge that whenever it wasn't my turn, I wasn't feeling good. I didn't want the other guys to do it. I wanted to do it all the time. And this text challenged the socks off him. Because he realized, look at Paul's passion. This was his passion. And yet he wasn't upset to not be the one proclaiming in those moments because others were raising up. And it was a heart check for him. Love that story. Third category, progress of the gospel regardless of circumstances. Let's head for the finish line this morning. Considering the fact that the progress of the gospel is not contingent on our circumstances, this truth, dear Whiteshell, is a beacon of hope in a world that so often seems completely shrouded in darkness. It's a reminder to us that God is not limited by our trials or tribulations or troubles. Instead, he uses them as a platform for the advancement of his kingdom. And as this same dear friend that I just referred to, something he loves to say as he struggles with his own health issues is, "Craig, weakness is the way." Weakness is the way that God works. Weakness was the way that God worked through Paul, and the gospel flourished. So take heart, dear brother. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, does not depend on our situations to move forward. From the early days, it has been thriving in the face of adversity. It flourishes in the midst of hardship, and it advances in spite of opposition. You've maybe heard the phrase, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." In one of the commentaries I was reading this week, I should have just called Victor, the author highlighted Cuba as a case study. 5 years after the collapse of the Berlin Wall, theologian Thomas Oden visited congregations in the Methodist Church of Cuba and discovered that despite 35 years of oppression and miserable economic conditions, the Methodists had grown from a low of 6,000 to over 50,000 members. Nothing short of a spiritual revolution reminiscent of Acts chapter 2. Much of this spiritual and numerical growth, moreover, could be attributed to people both young and old who had grown weary of the official atheist party line and turned to the church to find a more satisfying answer to the meaning of life. During the previous four decades, the best efforts of Fidel Castro's tyrannical regime had not succeeded in stamping out the church. That commentary by Frank Thielman was printed in 1995. So that's dated, a dated story, and Victor probably could track down more up-to-date version from his friend Pastor Milcar, who was here with us from Cuba back in May of last year. So we know that in hardship and adversity, the gospel does indeed flourish. That's what history has shown us. The gospel is truthfully unstoppable. Whether you and I are participating or not, it is unstoppable. And the reason is because God is behind it. It is his plan. It is his will. So here we've seen Paul update the recipients of his letter about how things are going. And in that, we've seen his joy despite his circumstances. We too can choose joy, dear Whiteshell. Yes, even when our circumstances are less than ideal, remember that joy is not a product of our circumstances. It is a gift. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is something that God works in us and then lets it flow out of us. And that fruit of the Spirit testifies to others of the goodness of our God. I believe as well that as we refer to joy, that joy is also a deep-seated, unshakable confidence in the goodness and sovereignty of God. I remember arguing in college with our theology professor who argued that you could be so deep and dark in despair that there would be no joy. And I remember thinking, this is not right. If you are a believer, even if you're struggling with depression and in the darkest despair, there is still a joy. Because that is what Christ is. That is what the gospel is. It is a joy-filled message. It's an anchor. It is our hope. And so there's something there. The choice part is for us to choose to trust his promises, to stand on them as we've sung this morning, and then to rest in his presence. C.S. Lewis once said, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." Heaven, the hope of heaven. I've heard it in conversation with a few of you already this morning. How precious is that? Because we know it's eternal. And our hope of heaven is rooted in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he is our joy, just as he was the Apostle Paul's great joy. Our passage this morning tells us that we can live boldly for Christ, regardless of what we're going through. We don't have to wait for the storm to pass to start serving the Lord. We can still serve even if we are desperately weak and broken. And dear Whitechild, that's all I have felt like I have been here with you, is weak and broken. And yet you haven't kicked me to the curb. So thank you. And if you don't know that I wrote a letter recently to some of our leaders posing a number of options, and all I found was grace and strength and joy despite weakness and brokenness. I think it's also safe to say from Paul's example that we can be instruments of grace even when we're in the grip of suffering. So Whitechild, may we choose joy, live boldly, and be the instruments of God's grace that he has called us to be. We don't have to let our circumstances dictate the progress of the gospel. We are stewards of the message, but it's not our message. We just chip in and help out wherever and however the Lord leads us. But ultimately, at the end of the day, the gospel is his. And he has promised that he will build his church and that the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Matthew 16. So no matter what you're going through, no matter how big the waves are that are crashing around you, God, our rock of ages, is with you. He's not just watching from a distance. He's right there in the storm, as he was with his disciples. And he too, all these years later, is holding us up, strengthening us, and using the most challenging of circumstances for his glory and his kingdom. It is a comforting thought to know, is it not, that we serve a God who can turn our trials into triumphs and use our pain for our purpose. Our God loves us so much, as the word tells us, that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him could enjoy eternal life. And in that, God would get the glory as the great giver. So whatever it is you're facing these days, let us take heart. Let us take our cues from the Apostle Paul. Choose joy and rejoice in him. Let's keep proclaiming Christ, regardless of our circumstances. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hear our cry and listen to our prayer. From the ends of the earth, from this crazy place we know as Manitoba, we call to you. We call even as our hearts grow faint and weary. Lord, lead us to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been our refuge, a strong tower against the foe, and we long to dwell in your tent forever and to take refuge in the shelter of your wings. You are God, we are not, and you are good. And so we praise you again this morning for your good care in our lives despite our suffering. In your holy name we pray. Amen.